Week's Haftorah. Last week's Haftorah was in Sefer Yecheskel, dealing with what will happen with Mitzrayim, with Egypt in time to come. In time to come, meaning in really in his time, the destruction, the conquest of Egypt by Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babel, and Yirmiyahu. Who basically Yirmiyahu and Yecheskel are saying prophecy at the same time, except that Yirmiyahu is in Eretz Yisrael and Yecheskel is out in Babel. And now we're going to hear what Yirmiyahu has to say about what will be with Mitzrayim. And again, we're going to see, of course, that this is the obvious relationship between the Seder and the Haftorah, but there's going to be a great deal more, as there usually is. That which was said by God to Yirmiyahu the prophet, Lofo, Nebuchadnezzar, Melech Bavel. Now you should know in Tanakh, sometimes he is called Nebuchadnezzar, and sometimes he's called Nebuchadnezzar. And it's all the same. The same name. Don't really have much. I don't know. You know, that's what he was called. Okay. Lahakot Nebuchadnezzar is coming. Lahakot at Eretz Mitzrayim, to strike the land of Egypt. And basically, here as well, there's the idea in the Sedra. It is God who is coming to strike the land of Egypt. And remember, in this Sedra, it's not merely God who is going to work through nature. In Parashat Bo, it begins with Arbe, which is, of course, the locusts. That's nature. Choshech, the darkness. Makav, the choros, already is the king, God himself, descending upon Egypt. Anivel o Malach, Anivel o Sarath, as we say it in the Haggadah, I alone am coming. God no longer is using agents with regard to the ultimate freedom of the Jewish people of Egypt. So that in distinction to last week's Sedra, where God was acting through nature, in this week's Sedra, God acts on his own, directly. But the message in last week's Haftorah and in this is a recurring theme throughout all of Tanakh. God works not only through nature, he also works through man. Nebuchadnezzar is his agent to strike down Egypt. And Yirmiyahu says, Hagidu b'Mitzrayim, let them tell them in Mitzrayim, v'hashmiu b'migdol, and let it be heard in Migdol, v'hashmiu b'nof u'betach panches, let it be heard in Nof and in Tach Panches. These are the names of the major metropolitan areas in Mitzrayim. Imru, say to them, Hityatsev v'hachein lecha, stand up straight and prepare yourself. Ki ochlo chedev svivecha, because the sword has consumed everything around you, and now the assault on Mitzrayim is going to take place. And the Navi is asking, mighty power, Egypt, mighty power. And you know what happens with this mighty power? Their forces seem to be swept away. And people are wondering, Madua nischaf abirecha, why have your mighty ones been washed away? Lo amad, they weren't able to stand up against the pressure of Nebuchadnezzar. They weren't able to hold the line. And the Navi who asks the question gives the answer. Make no mistake whatsoever, ki Hashem hadafo. It's not Nebuchadnezzar who is striking down Egypt. You know who's doing it? God is doing it. Ki Hashem adafo, God has pushed him down. That's the clear answer. Make no mistake. We're not talking here about the fact that he had the better weapons and he had a larger force and he had more brilliant generals. It's simple, straight, clear. Hashem adafo.
here Baruch Kosheil, it is God who indeed caused so many of them to stumble. Gam nafal ish el re'eyu, one man fell near his friend. And from within Egypt already, they're falling all over each other. They're not able to stand up against the onslaught of the enemy. Vayomru, so it reached a point where they said. And from this pasuk, it seems that Egypt had already engaged the services of mercenaries. They had purchased soldiers from various nations around in order to assist them in the major struggle against Babylon. Vayomru, they said, remember always, when the Navi talks about something in past tense, it never means because it already happened. It always means that it's going to happen. And he uses the past tense because in his prophetic mind's eye, he has already seen it. It already happened. It happened in the realm of prophecy. It has not yet happened in the world of reality. But prophecy is always one big giant step before reality. Vayomru, the mercenary said, Kuma, let's arise, v'noshuva el amenu, and we will return to our people, v'el edetz moladetenu, and the land of our birthplace, mipnei cherev hayona, before the cherev hayona. Yona over here does not mean dove. If it would mean dove, it would be an oxymoron. Doves are supposed to be tweet, you know, peace. Even though in our days we've of course seen those who play the game of being doves and carry guns. They talketh peace, but they maketh war. Maybe that would be my, come to think of it, it may not be a bad pshat to say it's an unusual form over here, the word Yonah not meaning a dove, but it means, there are two meanings that our rabbis say. Cherev HaYonah, one pshat is from Yayin, wine. Cherev HaYonah means a sword that's intoxicated with blood. It has already spilled so much blood, the blood is dripping down like wine. You know, they're a little similar in color, you understand. Or Cherev HaYonah, Yonah can also come from the word Ona'ah, which is deceit. Deceit. Ho'na'ah, Ona'ah, right? So here there's a certain amount of deceit involved in the way armies wage war against one another. So they say, let's go. They're breaking ranks. They're leaving. They're refusing to obey. Karusham. And you know what they heard over there? Karusham. They called out. They called out there. Taro Melech Mitzrayim Sha'on. Paro, the king of Egypt, is Sha'on. He's a lot of noise. He talks. He's blustery. He talks about his great conquests. He's going to be able to stand up against the onslaught. And the fact is, Ha'evir Hamo'ed. He missed the time. The time has passed. In every great struggle, timing can be of the greatest and most essential importance. The correct move, just a little bit too late, signals absolute disaster. Paro made a lot of noise. He left the impression that he's going to go out there and he's going to crush the enemy, the invader. Just too late. Ha'evir ha'mo'ed. In history, there have been enough examples of just a little bit too little and too late, and just disaster comes as a result. Chai oni nu'um Hashem, Um HaMelech Hashem Tzvakot Shemo. This is an unusual statement. I swear, God says, I swear. God doesn't swear too often. And how does he describe himself? God describes himself as HaMelech, the king. Hashem Tzvakot Shemo. Tzvakot means that he has come with all of his mighty forces. God swears, Ki ketavor beharim uchakarmel bayam yavo, just as sure as the Tavor, Mount Tavor, rises above the mountains. You know where Kfar Tavor is?
Har
Tavor. Where? Well, Kfar Tavor is at the foothills of Har Tavor. Har Tavor is where? Near what? Lavi? I thought you'd say that it's near Afula, you understand? It's on the way to Afula. Right after Kfar Tavor, you make a right, and that takes you to Afula, and then down to Lavi, and down there to Tveria. It's the eastern end of Emek Yisrael. You turn at Zichron, and you go eastward, and there the Tavor sort of just seems to rise out of the earth. Can't miss Tavor. And Carmel, the Carmel, of course, Mount Carmel, goes down to the sea at Haifa. The Navi is saying the name of God just as certain as there's a Tavor amongst the mountains, and there's a Carmel that goes down to the sea. Just as sure as that is so, Egypt is going into exile. And therefore the Navi says, in the name of God, Klei Gola Asilach, prepare yourself with the vessels, the implements of exile. Somebody who goes into exile has to take something. Everybody has to take what's most important to them. Some family pictures, plate, sakum, knife and fork, a toothbrush and toothpaste, and clay gola silach. Make unto yourselves clay gola. Yoshevet bat mitzchayim, you who live here now, the daughter of Egypt. Ki nof l'sharmot tihiyeh, because nof, that's nof, not har nof, nof. And that's a place in Egypt, and it's been mentioned for the second time. Nof will be devastated, v'nitztah, and it's going to be a wasteland, me'ein yoshev, without anybody there. Now, what you have to imagine in your mind's eye is, take a look. There are times where the Haftorah describes something that is the precise opposite of the Sedra. What takes place through more than half of this Sedra? Jews are being told, prepare yourselves to go out, not into exile, to go out to freedom. There are two marches. There's a march in the Sedra, and there's a march in the Haftorah. There's a going out of Egypt in the Sedra, there's a going out of Egypt in the Haftorah. The exodus from Egypt in the Sedra is a God's people, first time in history, marching out to freedom. And what have they prepared themselves with? Fact is, they didn't even prepare the most important thing of all, which was food. Food, so they had their dough. Their dough was still on their shoulders, and it's going to become baked by the sun in the morning. What are they supposed to take with themselves? Before they leave Egypt, they're supposed to turn to their Egyptian neighbors and ask them for gold, for silver, for garments. And that we've talked about a number of times in the past. They don't borrow anything. They're taking, they're asking, you owe us. You manipulated and exploited us for 210 years. And they're marching out. They're preparing themselves before, what a different kind of march. They're saying Hallel as they march out. But Mitzrayim, the Navi tells them, prepare yourself, clay gola, that which is necessary for exile. Yoshevet bat Mitzrayim, kinof, lishamotia, ninitztami en yoshev. Iglo Yefeifi Yom Mitzrayim. Egypt is a beautiful calf. Yefeifia. That's a, you know, very beautiful. And here it is. All of these years she had lived in the lap of luxury. And what happens now is Kedetz meets a phone. Bo, bo. Kedetz means sort of a the knife. The knife. Huh? That's Keren. No. A goring horn. Yeah, that's one. But the Gemara uses the word Kedetz by Shchita. The first incision of Shchita is Kedetz. And it's coming from the north. Who is the Kedetz Mitzafon? Now, in Sefer Yirmiyahu, Mitzafon is a code word for Bavel. Babylon is to the north of Eretz Yisrael. In the very first chapter of Yirmiyahu, he says, Mitzafon tipatach hara'ah, the evil is going to begin from the north. And now the evil of the north has finally reached Egypt. Gam schireho bekirbo. Here we hear so clearly that they have schireho, mercenaries, hired soldiers who are in your midst, are like fattened calves. Kigam hema hifnu, nosu yachdav, lomamadu. They also turned, fled together, weren't able to stand up against the onslaught. And you know why they weren't able to stand up against the onslaught? Not because they're weak. No, because Kiyom Eidom Ba'alehem, the day of their calamity has come upon them. Eight Pekudatam, the time that God remembers their sins to punish them. The sound of Egypt is going to travel like the sound of a snake. Ki b'chayil yeleichu, because they're going to go off into the army that's coming is coming against them with a mighty force. Ubikar dumod ba'ula, they came with axes, kechot, they ate them like those who chop wood. They're going to chop down the walls of Mitzrayim, and they're going to send Egypt into exile. Korsu yaronu Hashem, cut down her forests, says God. Ki lo yechoker, because there is no way to calculate. You can't calculate the number of the enemy. And watch. Do you know how the Navi describes the number of the enemy? Ki rabu me arbe, they're more than the locust. What's the opening of Parashat Bo? The opening of Parashat Bo is the plague of locusts. Now here it's so clear that nature also finds its expression in human beings who come and do the work of God. In the Sedra, it's locusts, and in the Haftarah, it is Bavel. Ve'en lahem mispar, you can't count them. You can't count them. Hovisha bat Mitzchayim, daughter of Egypt, has been shamed and embarrassed. Nitna biyad am tzafon, she's been given into the hands of the people of the north. Amar Hashem Tzvakot, says the God of hosts, Elokei Yisrael, the God of Israel. Hinini poked el omon mi no. No is the name of a place in Egypt. Later in history, it became known as Alexandria. Amon, who was the who ruled over No, Hinini Poked, because I'm going to remember and I'm going to decree upon Amon, me No, Val Paro, Val Mitzrayim. Watch this pasuk. On Paro, upon Egypt, Val Eloheha, on her deities, Val Melocheha, on her kings, Val Paro, and Al Paro, Val Habotchimpo, and those who trusted him. Paro is mentioned in this sentence twice. Why is Paro mentioned twice? The first time Paro is mentioned, it's referring to the leader of Egypt at that time.
There was still a... Well, we had a Pharaoh until 1952. When did Farouk... When
Colonel Nasser, you understand, the rebellion of the colonels,
yeah, okay.
So Paro was the name of the particular ruler at the time, but Paro also represented the house of the kingdom of Egypt. Both are going to go. Both are going to go. When they will ultimately return, as Yechezkel said last week, it's going to be, as he said, Mamlocha Shfala. It's going to be a lowly, weak kingdom throughout all of history.
I'm going to give them into the hands of those who seek their lives. I'm going to give them into the hands of Nebuchadrezzar, the king of Babel. And into the hands of his servants. And after the destruction is complete, Mitzrayim is going to be able to dwell. They will ultimately return and dwell as they always did. Now, in last week's Haftarah, before we go to the last few psukim, there are a number of things we have to say. In last week's Haftarah, we stopped to talk about a particular pasuk. The pasuk said that God says, "I bring this punishment upon you because you were mishenet koneh. You were a staff of reed. You were something to lean on for the Jewish people, but you were a reed. And when the reed cracks and the reed breaks, it goes through one's body. You were unreliable. You were undependable. You made all sorts of promises to the Jewish people. You're going to come to their aid. You're going to come to their assistance. You're going to be an ally. You didn't keep your word. You didn't keep your word." Because the point that that's very important to make over here is, don't for a moment think that Egypt is being punished in the Haftorah, in the days of Yirmiyahu and Yechezkel, for that which they did to the Jews in Egypt. No. It's a whole new cheshbon. And I just want to read a very fascinating Gemara to you, a Gemara in Sanhedrin. The Gemara tells the story of a class action claim in the days of Alexander the Great. The Gemara says the following. Shuv pam achat. It happened at another time that the sons of Egypt came with a claim against the Jewish people, lifnei Alexandrus Mugdan, before Alexander the Great. And they said to him, and it's in this week's Sedra, Vashem natan et chein ha'am, God gave the grace of the people in the eyes of the Egyptians, and they gave them gold and silver and garments. Vayinatzlu et Mitzrayim, the pasuk says in the Sedra that they emptied Egypt of all of its wealth. So the Egyptians came to Alexander the Great, and they said, "Tnu lanu kesef ezahav shenatalta mimenu." They subpoenaed the Jewish people, and they say, "Give us back the gold and the silver that you took. We want it back. We want restitution." Understand? So after all these years, but we want restitution. Okay? Omar Gevir ben Persisa lechachamim. Gevir ben Persisa said to the wise man, Gevir ben Persisa was a small man, he was a hunchback, and he says to the chachamim the following, "Tnuli reshut, give me permission, ve'elech ve'edoni mahen, I will go and plead the case before Alexander the Great. Lifnei Alexander Smukhtin. Im yinatzchuni, if they will defeat me in the court before Alexander the Great, so at least you'll be able to say afterwards, what they were able to defeat in court, Gvir ben Persisa, he's a nothing. He doesn't mean anything. V'im ani anatzeach otam, but if I am going to defeat them,
Imrulahem, you know what you should say to the Egyptians? Torah Moshe Rabbeinu Nitzchatchem. It was the Torah of Moshe Rabbeinu that emerged victorious. Not Nula Rishut, so the rabbis gave him permission. V'halach v'donimai. They give Gevir ben Pasisa permission to go and plead the case of the Jewish people before Alexander the Great. I mean, already there's a problem. There's a very big problem in the Gemara over here. I think Gevir ben Pasisa, for all intents and purposes, is an unknown. I mean, we're talking about the Jewish people. They could have put together a battery of lawyers. You know, what do you do? Lawyer, as failed lawyers by the Jewish people. As failed Greuser lawyers. Dershowitz, Nathan Lewin, Irwin Cutler. I mean, you take Aaron Barak. Not sure who side he'd be on. All right, no, leave Aaron Barak at home. Okay? You put together a battery of lawyers that will wipe the floor with anybody. So they send an unknown by the name of Gevir ben Pasisa. We'll see right away. Anyway, he comes. Amalahen, so he said to the Egyptians in the presence of Alexander the Great, Mehechon atem mevim raya, where do you bring proof that we owe you all this money that you claim? And by the way, they're claiming, of course, all of the accumulated interest on it over 1,000 years. I mean, this is not a small claim. It was probably one of the greatest claims in all of history. So they said to him, what are you talking about? Our claim is directly from your Torah. In your Torah, it says that you emptied Egypt. So Gevir ben Pasisa said, Afani lo avi lachem raya el mon haTorah. My proof also is going to be from Torah. Says in this week's Sedra, the number of years that Israel lived in Egypt were 430 years. So now what I would like is the following. Let's calculate the wages of 600,000 males who worked for 430 years. For Shabbos, of course, there's overtime, and then of course we need all of the all of the accumulated interest on it. You understand, there's an awesome amount of money that you owe us. We want our wages. Sheshibadetem, you enslaved our people for 430 years. Amalhen, Alexander Smogden, Alexander the Great said to them, Harzidu lo tshuva, give him an answer. Amnulau, so here is one of the sources of the proverbial, give us 3 days. Give us 3 days. Tnulanu shloshes yamim, and we will respond. Nathan Lahem's man, so he said, you have 3 days. Bad kuvalo matzu tshuva, they investigated, they looked, they must have gone through who knows what, and there was no answer. They have no answer. Miyad hinichu sedotein, very beautiful how the Gemara describes it. They left their fields, kishahim zruot. Their fields had already been planted. The charmehen and their vineyards, kishahim netuot, and their vineyards as they were, ubarchu, and they fled. Va'utashana shvi'it haita, and that year was a year of Shemitah. So Jews had the fields of the Egyptians from which they were able to sustain themselves. That's the story. That's the story in the Gemara. All right, so we still have question number one. Question number one is, why do they permit an unknown quantity called Gevir ben Pasisa to go argue the case when they could have put together the finest, most brilliant battery of lawyers? How can they leave a class action case of the entire Jewish people in the hands of this unknown? Furthermore, why didn't the rabbis send a simple answer to Alexander the Great? Alexander, will you please do us a favor? There isn't a single Jew alive today who took a single thing from Egypt. You're talking about what happened 900 years ago. What do you want from us? We don't carry any guilt for that. 900 years ago. What guilt do we carry for that? I mean, the whole case doesn't begin. There's nobody here who's guilty. Find somebody who took something from Egypt.
So I heard many years ago from my eldest brother, Yosef Yoel Gold, who was rabbi for 36 years in Worcester, Massachusetts. So he said the following, and there's a great deal of truth to what he said. In rabbinic literature, you come up with all sorts of strange stories. General rule, if there's something that seems strange or difficult to understand, you must assume first and foremost that you don't really understand what they're talking about. You don't, maybe with growth and with maturity, we can plumb the depths of what our rabbis are talking about. I tell you, I'm a very calm, laid back, introverted person. I had discussed the halacha in shul, and was it Mrs. Richmond? Is she here? I discussed the question that you asked me. I discussed it in shul Friday night. There is a Gemara that was taught in Daf Yomi last week, where the Gemara says that Reb Shimon ben Yochai says that there are a number of things that people have to be careful of, otherwise it can be a source of grave danger. And he mentions, amongst others, three things. An egg with its shell removed, garlic that has been peeled, or onions that have been peeled, if you leave them overnight in that state, shouldn't eat it afterwards. I'm not going to go into that now. I've gotten you all upset. I see it all. I see it written over all your faces. I got you upset. But that's not the topic of the... I may find another opportunity to discuss that. Meanwhile, I did mention what Mrs. Richmond said to me, which was very important. She doesn't remember her mother being concerned about it. And by the way, that's a very important aspect of halacha. I came to your defense. Very well. Since then, I have people who've come over to me and said, yeah, that my mother did, especially by Hasidic families, there were those. But that's not the issue. That's not the issue. The issue is, a fella comes over to me after davening, and he says, Kvod HaRav, HaMore Sheli LeGemara, my teacher for Gemara. And by the way, the moment he says, HaMore Sheli, my teacher for Gemara, I know already that he didn't go to a yeshiva. No yeshiva boy 5 years and up will ever refer to his Rebbe for Gemara as his Mogre. And he tells me, HaMore Sheli Amali, on Gemaras like this, that in those days they believed in Shtuyot. And it's more Shtuyot. There was an explosion. It was me exploding. But I was very nice. I didn't become abusive. But I said, I don't understand. A little derech eretz you have to have for a statement by Reb Shimon ben Yochai. Reb Shimon ben Yochai is idolized ad hayom hazeh until today by Klal Yisrael. Lag Bomer is the day that we celebrate, we mark the day of Shimon ben Yochai's passing. Shimon ben Yochai has hundreds of statements in all of Talmud that are absolutely brilliant. The man was a giant. According to many, he was the author of the Zohar, such a depth. And your Mose can tell you that Reb Shimon ben Yochai believed in Shtuyot, and your More is smarter than Reb Shimon ben Yochai. It's a Chilul Hashem. It's a desecration. It means that the man doesn't begin to understand what Torah is all about. I'm going to get back to it in shul. I'm preparing myself for a major onslaught.
The only thing is, of course, I have to figure out a way that I'm going to get it into to the political situation. You understand? But we'll find a way. We'll find a way. You know what's fascinating about it? Fascinating? Not fascinating. It's worse. All of Shabbos I thought about it. And you know what occurred to me? One statement by a Moré 50 years ago impacts on a student 50 years later. One statement like that has warped and changed a former Yid's approach to a Gemara. It's unbelievable. It staggers the imagination. It's frightening. It's frightening the power that a teacher or a Rebbe has over children. By the way, parents too. You have to be very careful. We impact in such a way. I'm telling you, it's maybe crazy. So I made Kiddush again. That's all. Every time it makes me crazy. When you find a strange story, you have to plumb its depths. Here is a fascinating, it's a cute story. Now, that one way of looking at it is, this Gvir ben Pasisa story is a cute story. It really would look good in Tales from the Medrash, you know, in the Jewish press. And in the last picture, they show you the Egyptians running for the hills. And there are all the fields that they've left. And of course, the Jews are taking their fields all over again. Who knows, the next generation, they're going to come and answer the fields. So my brother said the following. He said that there were all sorts of fascinating ideas that were couched in certain terminology by our rabbis, and you have to be able to decode it. Because there's the problem that we raised. The problem that we raised is, what do you want from us? We're not guilty. We didn't take anything from the Egyptians. What are you bringing a class action against us before Alexander the Great? My brother said the following. This was really a form of explaining the debates that took place between Jews and Christians. The Christian church holds that guilt is transmitted biologically. You're born black as sin, and that sin goes over from generation to generation into genes, and there's only one way to find salvation. And Klal Yisrael, the Rebbe Shimon Torah said, Lo yumsu avos al banim ubanim, lo yumsu al avosam. There is no such thing as guilt going over biologically. Guilt is only logical. If you did a sin, you're responsible for that sin. You're not responsible for the sins of your fathers. Gemara says only in the event that you follow in the footsteps of your fathers. Anachnu v'avoseinu chatanu. But there is no such thing as biological guilt. There is none. Only when the next generation follows in the footsteps of the previous generation. It's never biological. There's no such thing in Torah. Guilt never is transmitted biologically. It's not in the genes. Guilt is only logical. Which means, therefore, what's taking place over here is not really a court case before Alexander the Great. What's taking place over here is a theological confrontation. So they're saying, the Egyptians, or Christians, are saying, you're guilty for what Jews did 1,000 years ago. And we say, we're not guilty for nothing. But if you say that we're guilty of stealing from Egypt 1,000 years ago, then you're guilty of having enslaved us 1,000 years ago. And if so, then we demand of you that you pay for it. Puts a whole new spin on a Gemara that was cute, and a cute Gemara becomes a profound Gemara. A profound Gemara. And that's most probably only scratching the surface of it. Yes? Mm-hmm. Oh, okay, right now you got me into something political, but you're not going to drag me into... There's a point. Why am I telling you the whole Gemara? The point that I'm telling you is, make not the mistake of thinking that in the days of Yirmiyahu and Yechezkel, Egyptians are going to be punished and going to suffer for that which they did to Jews 1,000 years earlier. That's the point that I want to make. Don't learn the Haftorah thinking, oh boy, those Tashlugan Egyptians, 1,000 years later, they're finally going to get their comeuppance. They're going to get what precisely what they deserve. That's why in last week's Haftorah, Yechezkel says, you know why this is happening? Yan, because you were unreliable. You made promises to the Jewish people that you didn't keep. At moments of crisis when you had promised, guaranteed that you were going to stand at their side, you abandoned them. That's why they're being punished. So Mitzrayim of the Haftorah is not Mitzrayim of the Sedra. Not by a long shot. And the Cheshbon, the calculation that God makes with Egypt in the Haftorah, is not the same as with Egypt in the Sedra. All that it ultimately means, of course, is that, as I had said last year, that God did expect, or the Jewish people had the right to expect, that throughout history Egyptians would want to make up for their ugly past, just as we would have expected at least for 60 years that the European nations and others would have made up for the terrible crimes that they committed during the Second World War. So they didn't. They didn't. They've abandoned the Jewish people all over again, just as Egypt did then. So the Cheshbon is a new one. It's not what happened 1,000 years ago, it's what's happening now. That's the point. Because remember, we don't believe that the Egyptians in the days of Yirmiyahu and Yechezkel are guilty of anything that has to do with the bondage of the Jewish people, because that would be saying that guilt goes over biologically. And it's not biological. It's not in the genes. Every person is born a tabula rasa, a complete, a new, clean neshama. Not an neshama that's tainted with the blackness of sin. It's still frightening to think what a Moré 50 years ago said. Oh, yeah, I'm so upset. I was so upset by that. But it's all right. I'm not so upset about it anymore, because there have been so many other things to get me upset in the last few days. I don't have time to be upset about that anymore. Let's finish the Haftorah, because there's a great deal more to say, and we're not going to get it all done. Va'ato, al tira avdi Yaakov. Don't be afraid, my servant Yaakov. Va'al teichat Yisrael. Here the Navi Yirmiyahu is speaking to the Jewish people. Don't be broken, Israel. Ki hinini moshi acham meirachok. I am going to save you from afar. And your children from the land of their captivity. Veshav Yaakov, there will come a time that Yaakov is going to return and he's going to be shoket and sha'anan ve'ein machadid. It will be tranquil. Sha'anan, I don't like the translation complacent, but I don't have a better one. Complacency is isn't that a negative word? Yeah. There's something very negative about complacent. Sha'anan should be, what they use the word tranquil, so you have to use placid, serene. Very nice word, serene. Okay. Vein machadid, and nobody is going to cause you to tremble nor fear. Ato al tira avdi Yaakov, no mashem. Don't be frightened, my servant Yaakov, says God, ki itchani, because I am with you. I am. These are unbelievable promises. Remember, last week's Haftorah began with the promise that Yaakov and Yisrael will return to the land of Israel, the Yoshvu Lovetach, and they will live in security. We're getting close to this. It may not look like it right now, but I'm telling you, we're getting close. We're getting close to this. And I don't mean because peace is breaking out all over the place.
Oh, yeah.
All right. Because I will destroy all of those nations where I cast you out there. You, I will never destroy the Sarticha. I will punish you, Lamishpat, but it's going to be with a measure. It's going to be just. The Nakelo and Nakeko. Of it means I'm not going to remove you utterly. This is a promise. Wait. This is a promise that the Klal Yisrael is going to remain a major player in world history until the end of days or the beginning of days. If only we wouldn't be such major players. It would be so much better if we would just play a little part over there in history. But listen. There's such important things over here. Jimmy Carter leaves his peanut factory. Jimmy Carter comes here, and you know, it's very, very important. Everything that takes place over here is okay. This is another serious question, and I'm at least going to deal with it a little bit. If we're talking about the guilt of Egypt, so first of all, we clarified that the guilt of Egypt at the time of Yirmiyahu and Yechezkel has nothing to do with what Egypt did at the time of Moshe Rabbeinu. There's no such thing. There is no connection whatsoever between the two. In other words, they had a sufficient amount of time to build up a new cheshbon of Aveiros. Sadnish gefailed. There was no lack of Aveiros that Mitzrayim had done. But there's another question. Another question that's raised by the Rambam and the Ramban. We'll deal with the Rambam and we'll get to the Ramban, but yes. After the Churban HaBayit, first of all, by the way, we're not talking about Jews in Egypt. Oh, there must have been Egyptians who had planted in Eretz Yisrael, in Gush Katif, you understand? They came through a tunnel by Tzir Philadelphia, and they planted, I don't know, with bugs, without bugs, in Gush Katif. We're not talking about their lands in... No, because the halacha is that a guy who plants in Eretz Yisrael, in Shemitah, the halacha has to be, you know, if it's a guy planting in Mitzrayim, he doesn't, we can buy it from him, you know? But it's talking about goyim, no, maybe, I'm thinking of it now as you ask this, it means these fellows who are talking about what we stole from them are at that particular time already encroaching on our land in Eretz Yisrael, and they're planting on our land. No, it wasn't Eretz Yisrael. There's another question over here, and I say we'll only be able to deal with it briefly. It's in the Haftar, it's in the Sedra, it reaches a peak already in the Sedra. God hardens the heart of Pharaoh. God hardens the heart of Pharaoh. If it would have been left up to his own free will, he already would have sent the Jewish people out into freedom. But no, Ani Aksha, he tells Moshe, I'm going to harden his heart in order that I can bring punishment upon him. It's not fair. It's not fair. You harden his heart and then you punish him for what he did with a hardened heart. I mean, that's so unfair. What would my Moreh have said about that when I learned Chumash? A terrible thing. And furthermore, maybe we should look at it from a completely different point of view. God had told Avraham Avinu at the Bris Bein Absarim, he told him that your children are going to be enslaved in another nation, and you should know that after they go out to freedom, I'm going to judge that people who enslaved them. Wait a minute. God wants the Jewish people enslaved, so Mitzrayim who enslave them are performing a mitzvah. We should make a testimonial dinner in honor of Mitzrayim, you understand? The ones, you know, the Keser Hashibud, the crown of... These are the ones that are doing God's work. God wanted us enslaved. So there are two approaches. One is the Rambam, the other the Ramban. We'll at least see the Ramban. The Rambam is in Hilchos Tshuva. Let's read for a few minutes. Ochatoim rabim, achiyitin adin lefnei dayan haemet, sheha piraon miseachote, al chataim elu shasar beritzono umidato, shemonin mimeno atshuva.
It's possible there are times at which a person is going to sin, and sin so badly and so much, that you know what justice calls for? Justice calls for removing from him the ability to repent. The Rambam is going to say, the hardening of the heart of Paro only begins with Makkah number 6. The first 5, Paro had absolute free will. He could have sent them out at any time, but he refused to. You know what his punishment is going to be? His punishment is going to be that we are going to remove from him his free will. He earned it. He deserves it. And he's not going to be punished for the fact that he doesn't send them out after his free will has been removed. He's going to be punished for him not sending them out when he did have free will. So never make the mistake of thinking that, well, God is unfair. Hashofit kol ha'aretz lo yaseh mishpat. The judge of the whole earth doesn't do justice. Man is incapable of making a free will decision, and you punish him for it. So he says that it's possible for a man to sin a great sin or many sins until the law of the truthful judge is that his punishment should be shemonin mimenu atshuva. We withhold from him the possibility of doing tshuva. We don't give him the opportunity. We don't give him the free will. We don't give him the option of doing tshuva. So that he should die, and he should be lost because of the sin that he did when he had free will. That's what God said through Yeshayahu. Hashmein leiv ha'amaseh. The heart of this people is become fat, va'oznov hachbeid, and his ears are heavy, va'einov hosha, and his eyes have been turned away. Pen yireh be'einav. He has chosen not to see the truth. And I'm going to punish him for choosing not to see the truth. Upa'oznov yishma. He doesn't want to hear with his ears. Ulevavo yavin v'shov l'rafalo. V'cheinu omer. They started off by sinning of their own free will. V'hir v'luv shoran, they did many sins. Until justice demands that they should be stopped from doing tshuva. That's why it says in Torah, V'chizakti as leiv paro. I will strengthen the heart of Paro. Because at first he sinned of his own free will. And he did evil to Israel who lived in his land, as it says, let's deal wisely with them. Then the correct thing is that he should be withheld, stopped from doing tshuva until he be punished. Lefichach, therefore, chizek HaKadosh Baruch Hu, etlibo, therefore, God hardened his heart. Why does he send Moshe to save him? Shalach, va'asei tshuva, send and do tshuva. Ukvar, omalo, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, HaKadosh Baruch Hu had already said, ein atah meshalach, that you're not going to send him out? Shenema, as it says, va'atov avadecho yodati, I know ki terem tirum nifnei Hashem elikim, you still don't fear God. El ulam barvor zot hemadeticha, I keeping you here alive to show you my great strength and that you should tell my praise, my name to the whole world. In order to him to ultimately do that, and all of that punishment comes upon him only because he had sinned from his own free will. The Ramban is going to take a different approach. The Ramban's approach is going to be, and I apologize again for taking an extremely significant Rambam and Ramban, but at least to give you the general idea. The Ramban disagrees with the Rambam, and he has many reasons why he disagrees with the Rambam. And he says that the reason why Egyptians were punished is because
they were a little bit too zealous in carrying out God's decree. God's decree was that they be enslaved. God's decree wasn't that Jewish children should be thrown into the Nile. God's decree was not that Jews should be tortured. God's decree was enslavement, yes. Anything beyond enslavement was already an act of the Egyptians on their own, for which the full brunt of God's punishment comes down upon them. So the point that we want to make is, number one, one is never judged for the sins of others. The Mitzrayim of the Haftarah, be it Yirmiyahu, Yechezkel, Yeshayahu, Hosea, Amos, whichever one it is, never the sins of previous generations. They are only punished for the sins that they themselves committed. And the sin of Mitzrayim was, either by virtue of the fact that they had sinned and caused terrible harm to the Jewish people willingly, therefore God removes his free will from Paro, or the removal of free will and the punishment that comes afterwards is not because his free will was removed, but the punishment is because he went far, far, far beyond the line of duty. Anyway, maybe if there's one final thing we can say, beware of statements made by great rabbis. You have to be very, very careful before saying, well, no, shtuyot, nonsense. Be very, very careful. Rabbi Shimon ben Yochai never ever said shtuyot.